This is not the world that we live in. That will be our inheritance. It will be the future world that you are preparing. That we will inherit with Christ. And so meanwhile, while we are sojourning here on earth, may we hold on to things loosely. May we employ them for your glory. May we be wise and good stewards of what you have entrusted, knowing that these small things are indication of the greater things that is to come. Help us to be faithful with little things so that you may entrust us true riches in the kingdom of God. Help us to grow in generosity as you are generous toward us. Help us to restrict, to discipline ourselves and our finances so that we may have more than enough and abundance to give for the glory of your name, the kingdom work, and to give to those around us who have greater need than we do. Help us to be generous people with joy and gratitude in our giving. Lord, would you bless the offering, sanctify and multiply for the glory's purposes, and allow this church to continue to be filled with the riches of Christ and do good works that will honor you. In Jesus' precious name, I give thanks and praise. Amen. Well, good to see all of you here again. Boy, we put people to work right away, huh, as soon as they become members. It's good to see Jonathan ushering and Jesse making all of us sound really good. Thank you, Logan. Thank you for putting on your Sunday best, you know? And coming out. It's a little joke that we have. Good to see new faces. Now we want to introduce our friend, Christy here. She's not a regular a member of UBC, but she is a regular member of UBCB up in Berkeley, but she's here in spring break, so let's give her a warm welcome. Christy, good to have you here. And my family's here, Nancy, Abigail, John, Nathaniel. I was going to say Jonathan Jr., but Nathaniel and Anna. So good to have our family here. All right, so everybody looks pretty familiar. Good to have all of you here. Let me just, I'm supposed to give you the announcements, but I don't really have a good pulse on what exactly is going on, so I'm going to read the announcements. So look into your worship program here. Our ECF for the spring quarter will continue to resume. Wow, it's already end of March. Okay, 7:30 for you college students. And then next Sunday is members meeting and communion. Good. So, talk to Jonathan. And let's see, anything else going on that we should know about? Okay, that's it. And you can find all the other contact information there. And I just want to share with you that I know our brother Ben Song has been coming down here and ministering, and we're so thankful for his ministry. And so as we continue to pray for a long-term pastoral care and for this church, we at the leadership of EBCB are committed to our church plant down here. We're committed to you all. And so we want to do our utmost to pray for and to recruit and scout and interview and place a pastoral servant leader who can minister to you and continue the work of the gospel ministry here and help you grow in your faith and work with the service of the kingdom ministry. So we're committed to that, praying and working hard right now. The Lord has given us a couple of leads, and so if you would continue to pray for those leads and for the Lord's will, and that an ideal man and his family would come and minister to you and continue that work. So well, let's go to the Lord together in prayer for these and others before going to the teaching of God's word. Father, we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts for the joy of Christian fellowship and worship, the great privilege that we have because of your Son's finished work. Thank you for the access into the throne room of your grace, that we can lift up praises unto you, worthy of your great name. And thank you for setting your people apart from the darkness of this world and the kingdom of the enemy, and giving us an eternal inheritance among the saints of Christ, and allowing us to enjoy a sweet time of fellowship with you, and to recognize your greatness. And Lord, we know that your desire for the church to continue to grow is through the equipping of the saints. And so we pray for this body of believers here in UCSC, that there would be a godly man after your own heart, who would be set apart to pastor and shepherd and lead this ministry. And so we pray that you would do such a thing by leading the leadership, the elders of EUCB to interview and screen and provide a shepherd who would care for the body here and continue to do the work of the gospel ministry and outreach to the campus and to the surrounding community of Orange County here, and to disciple and mentor believers and young students and even children, families, and marriages. And so we pray that all these things will be done according to your great purposes and your kindness. So we commit these things to you and lift them up to you. We thank you for what you're doing in the Gospel Witness in a very unlikely place up in the Bay Area, Berkeley. Thank you for the combined witness of our brothers and sisters there and campus ministry outreach to UC Berkeley. And thank you for the witness of your great truth. And also in the Silicon Valley, thank you for brothers and sisters who are joyfully and boldly witnessing the gospel to people in their community. Thank you for those who are being saved and are slowly being added to the body there. And we thank you for their prayer and their support and their ministry outreach, even down to us here at the UCSC. We pray for our dear brother Matt, who is pastoring in UBCT, and pray that you would strengthen him and give him the joy in the midst of difficulty in the spiritual battles of the John in Taiwan and Taipei. We pray for the saints at UCT that they would be, every day they would mature and grow as they are fed the word of God, and that they would be bold witnesses in their nation for your glory. And we pray for the house and the entire family and for the gospel ministry outreach to the National Taiwan University. And we just continue to ask for your rich blessing, abundant provision for these ministries and the churches. We thank you for the exploratory team that has gone to Nicaragua this spring. Pray that you would bring them home safely with great reward, with great and marvelous grace, and what you're doing there, and the great need. There are so many parts of our world where the gospel is not heard. So we pray that you would send men and women to the hearts field of the gospel ministry, and that the biblical churches being planted in these areas. We pray for long-term vision for greater missionary thrust in these areas. Father, we thank you that you did not leave us to our own devices, our vain speculation, but you gave us your eternal word, that we may know and understand you and your will and your purposes for us in the church. How would you be glorified as we worship you by hearing your word proclaimed and putting it into obedient action and continuing to form the knowledge and the image of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Our text for this afternoon is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's a very familiar passage to those of us who've been in church. It's what we would call the Bema of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, the Bema with a bench where the judge would adjudicate and pronounce his judgment. This is the Bema of Christ, and I'm entitled this passage, The Believer's Judgment, or the Judgment Seat of Christ. This is the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 17. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now, we purposely skipped over verse 10. We picked up on verse 11 because I don't want you to confuse that this is just only deals with Apostle Paul or the gospel ministers or the ministry and those people who preach and proclaim, those who are pastors and so forth. Because there is an anonymous application to all of this. If any man, if anyone does this, this comprises of all of us. All of us are implicated in what the Apostle Paul is saying. So let's first consider, since the Apostle Paul uses an architectural metaphor to teach an eternal truth, that there is no exception for any believer, but we must. There's that Greek particle day, no exceptions, no options, a necessity of showing before the Lord. And what is that place that we show up to? It is the Bema to Christos. It is the Bema seat, of judgment seat of Christ. And behind that bench is the judge of all judges, adjudicator. So what is the objective criteria upon which he will adjudicate? Now let's connect this spiritual truth with the architectural metaphor. I make a couple of visits. I used to. Now I visit Taiwan once a year to encourage the saints over there, to spend time with the missionaries, and to help to iron out some of the wrinkles that appear from time to time in the church and the ministry. And one of the places that you just can't miss as you're driving down the main Taipei is the tallest building that was now the tallest building at one time in all of the world, the Taipei 101. It's just an amazing structure to go up. And as you get closer and closer and closer to that building, and you look up, it's just an amazing piece of architecture. And you go up on the very top, you can see the panoramic view of the entire city. And it's just the pride of the Taiwanese people, small island nation, to accomplish such a feat like that. Even though it has been soon eclipsed by another country with a taller building, every so they're building a taller. But something about that kind of a structure that brings all the architects to study architectural integrity, structure, design. When was the last time you saw a whole bunch of people getting together and to study a little mud hut built by some nomadic tribes? People don't study the architectural design of those kinds of things. They only study them to learn and discover how creative people are and what they can do with what they have, but they certainly don't become models and examples of great buildings. You won't find people who are trying to build a hydroelectric dam on some kid's play dam on a stream. That's fun to look at and watch kids play, but they're looking for some marvelous piece of architectural design and marvel when they do that. You won't find cubic zirconia, the prized gem options. Just, fake jewelry just don't make it there. And all of us know this from experience. Then if there's no mud huts studied by architects for its exemplary thing, no hydroelectric dams by children who are playing, no fake jewelry by gem options, then how in the world do Christians believe that they can pass off a very weak, flimsy, almost semi-fake, semi-real Christian living and pass off and with a full expectation that the Lord Jesus would say at that famous judgment, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I saved you in your youth, in your 20s. Well done for living the next 40 years with personal pleasure seeking, personal ambition, and personal goals and desires, neglecting the kingdom, neglecting my glory, neglecting the call of discipleship, neglecting evangelism, neglecting the knowledge of God through the scriptures, neglecting Christian fellowship. Well done. Enter into the joy of your master." It would be ludicrous for us to think that someone who has had a lifetime of opportunity to build and who has wasted his life and doing the littlest as possible for his glory to expect the greatest of rewards. And in the same way, the Apostle Paul says, look, there's only one foundation, but each one of us is building. One day, the building project is going to stop. This is not the project of God. This is our project. It's going to stop when the Lord says, "You're done, buddy. You're coming home." Or when he says, "I will send my son. I will put an end to all this. For every nation has heard the gospel as a witness to them. And now the judgment shall start." The first judgment that God judges is this, the believer's judgment. The unbeliever's judgment will come later, the great white throne judgment, as we find in the book of Revelation. Here, it's all the professing believers. Paul's emphasis, therefore, is on the soundness of Christ-centered doctrinal wisdom, which is the basis for church's strength, that is opposed to those whose entire argument, ministry, and life is based on man-centered, human opinion-based, competitive-driven work, all in the name of Jesus, all in the name of ministry. And that's what's going on in the Church of Corinth. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. We're part of this group, we're part of that group. We're doing it God's way. All of them were using God's name, and they're saying that they're doing the work of God. Paul says, no. People can claim what they want, but ultimately, we will have to face the judgment. And there will be objective criteria which God's going to use to test the quality of each person's life. So, on top of all the fake and phony Christians, so-called, and fake and phony ministers out there, there are also the very fleshly, immature, worldly Corinthians, or Corinthian-like people today, that pass their life as a Christian life and pass their ministry as a God-honoring ministry. Well, in light of that context, Apostle Paul begins to describe the kind of ministry that will last and it will be rewarded. Reward is very important for the Christian because it's an additional incentive and additional joy. Something about the joy that God wants us to have, it is not complete until it reaches its zenith and the full and maximum potential, and then it has to be shared. So God doesn't give us the bare minimum. He wants us to have the most maximal capacity possible. And that capacity will depend on how much we expend or empty of ourselves to make ourselves available for God. And once we have that joy, it will be shared with others. It's like we were having a wonderful dessert yesterday. Soft yogurt at Yogurtland. And I was making a comment about wanting to file for permanent citizenship at Yogurtland. I really like that place. And there's wonderful flavors. It's just not complete. If you just have it alone, by yourself, and go and enjoy it. It's not complete. You have to share it with others and keep, "Isn't this good? This flavor is really the best." "Yeah, that's good, but this is really the best. Try this." That's when our joy is really full and complete. That's the kind of joy that the Lord wants us to have. And you know what completes that joy? It's a reward. It's not the very minute. It's not getting into heaven and saying, "I made it." God wants us to have our joy and its fullness and completion. So the Bema Seat of Christ has to do not with making it to heaven or not. We get to heaven not by our works, but by God's grace through our faith in Jesus Christ alone. But on top of being in the presence of the Lord and others, it's the sharing in the fullness of that joy, capacity that you and I have. And that's what we earn, if you will, by His grace, here in this side of eternity, is that we earn His favor and His commendation. His favor and His commendation is earned based on how much we empty of ourselves and become full with the fullness of Christ in the internal motivation of love to serve Him. And that can be considered, in a nutshell, Christian life and Christian service. All of us have different capacities, but the Lord wants us to have it in full. And then when we enter into glory, we will share that with one another. If we cast our crowns before the King of Kings, as we share our joys with one another, heaven will be a perpetual place of ecstasy, of celebration, and feasting. It will be a place of incredible, unlimited joy. So the reward is amazing. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And there is only one type of individual who will receive the kind of rewards that Apostle Paul is talking about. And that is those who build on the right foundation, those who are faithful, and those who pass the test of the fire, and those who are on the polar opposite of the people who will receive the fury of God's judgment, those who will receive the commendation of God's favor. And that's why this passage is so important for us, because it is there to debunk the false notion of what life in Christian ministry is about, but at the same time enhance those of you who think just making it to heaven is pretty dumb. No, this is to enhance our joy by pushing you forward and saying, this is the kind of life and work that you want to build upon the foundation that's been laid. And if you do, then you will look forward to a greater joy. Some of us remember the joy of going through, let's say, a graduation or an award ceremony. If you won a trophy or first place, you know the joy that only you have. But there are other people who went into the same competition, let's say, for a singing contest or for the honor roll, Dean's List, or something like this, or to be the valedictorian. I was a B student. My wife was a valedictorian. And so I married up in that way. But I remember when you go through that graduation ceremony, all the B students looked up to the valedictorians, the magna cum laude people. So, summa cum laude, magna cum laude. Wow. I wish I could have done a little harder to be on that list. Or if we won the fourth place, the consolation prize, which is a little, not the trophy, it's not anything, it's a package of cup running. That's what I got for fourth place, consolation prize. But the first place, it's a trophy, and we kind of, if I just missed a little harder, I could have been at least second place. And so there will be that greater desire. If I could have served the Lord a little bit with greater joy than to bring the greater joy to Christ, my Lord, in sharing in His joy in me, in my love for Him, that would have been something. And just to see the face of the Lord in His presence, and loving and accepting and approving, kind, very pleasant voice to say, I am pleased with you. I am well pleased with you. Hold on, my good and faithful self. Just sharing that joy and to watch all the fellow Christians and colleagues in life and ministry in the same. Well done. Good work. And we have every opportunity to do that if we remain spiritual. Mature, if we continue to grow. And that's why the kind of people that will receive the joy of the Lord's reward is very different from the kinds of people whose life and work will be burnt up, will be gone. And so it's important for us to look at these four aspects of the believer's judgment on today's text. And so I would like for us to see these four areas. First, I would like for us to see the foundation. Let's ask this question. Do we recognize the one true foundation? One true foundation. Apostle Paul says in verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Of course, he's talking about the foundation, which is only Christ. And another is building on it. Paul knew that his job was to clear the ground and lay the foundation and then take off to another territory of mission field. And so somebody like Apollos would come and build on that. Sometimes Cephas would come, Peter would build on that. Others can come and keep building. But Paul's ministry was a foundational ministry. But it says, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. Because this is the most important part of the building. That's Taipei 101 Tower, depending on how high and how big and how stable it would be based on the foundation. Foundational work is the most important. But it is one of the least appreciated things, because you don't see it. It only happens once, and once it happens, it gets usually submerged underneath, under the ground, and you don't see it. Most people don't appreciate it, unless you are an architectural master. And here, this is the term that Paul uses. He said, as a wise master builder, he laid a foundation. He considered all the calculations and the pressures and the size and the dimensions of what this building would be. This is going to be an awesome building. And this building is none other than the temple of God, God's church. And so, and then he begins to say, verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But Paul highlights the impossibility. Here the Greek word that's used is dunamai verb, and it says it's the incapability of anyone to lay another foundation. Because why? This is none other than the foundation for the temple of God. Therefore, no other foundation is possible for this building project than the one which is laid. And what is that foundation? And he says, which is Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the foundation. This is what separates the Orthodox from the heretics, what distinguishes true believers from false believers. Watch people and how they live their lives and what they call ministry. Upon whom is it founded? Are they careful in making sure that what they call Christian life is truly Christian first? And what they're building, what they call ministry, is truly based on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they obedient to Him? Do they want to be like Him? Do they submit to Him? There's only one foundation which will stand in the day of judgment, and that's Christ and His revelation, the gospel, the Word of God, and doctrinal integrity to His revelation. Many churches are built upon personalities. You take that guy off the top, you lob off the head, and the whole church crumbles. That's the way it's set up, not upon the foundation of Christ. If the ministry is founded on Christ, then you can take the pastor, he could go home, car accident, cancer, he dies of a heart attack, whatever, and the foundation is still strong, the church is still strong, and they get another servant leader to minister and equip the saints, and the church continues to grow. I've seen churches that remain strong for over 100 years, through thick and thin, still remain, have its doors open, same doctrinal statement, same philosophy of ministry, wonderful things that happen. 100 years. Wow. That's a lot of people. That's rare. But I've seen those. Because they laid a proper foundation and they kept a foundational ministry of Christ, the gospel, evangelism, missions, equipping the saints. All the things that the Word of God tells us to focus on. It didn't go around fads and social traditions and humanistic methodology and simply relationships. Because our relationships constantly change based on that foundation. Jesus told a parable of the wise and foolish builders in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, he said in verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The only difference is that both people had the word of God, but only one group acted on it. It's not exposure to God's truth. I mean, today is the day of the internet generation. You can download the best sermon, the most moving, and the most insightful teaching from the world's greatest teachers. But a ton of information does not mean appropriation and growth in the truth. It doesn't mean that. As a matter of fact, we're more accountable. The more we hear, the more we're exposed to that, we're more accountable. And there's this deceptiveness in knowledge. The scripture says knowledge puffs up. The more we're accustomed to hearing God's truth, the more we think or we're deceived that we're actually growing in maturity and spiritual depth, when in fact, it may be the other thing that's happening. We're becoming more callous, more desensitized. There's a medical term for that called inoculation. Just being exposed to it so many times, it no longer brings the kind of personal, emotive, willful, and transitional change in our lives. That's sad that people can be so exposed to the Word of God and not be transformed. Why? It's because they don't think that they're responsible to the Word as they hear it. Now, if you think that the foundation is not Jesus Christ, it's religion, it's Christianity, it's tradition, it's social structure, then of course you can tell the kind of life and ministry that the individual builds. They just don't take it very seriously. It doesn't cost them that much. It's not that important. It's a sideshow, but it's not the main thing. To lay a new and different foundation, Paul says, it's impossible. It's an absurdity. He doesn't even go into it. You can't even lay one and call it Christian or Christ-centered or the gospel ministry if you deviate from its founder and its author, its perfecter, Jesus Christ. 600 years after Jesus Christ came and ministered and his followers kept going for 600 years, a man comes out by the name Muhammad, who's illiterate and God strives to write down what he says is the Quran, the word of Allah, said there's only one God but Allah, and He is the final and last prophet. Now, I mean, what do you say to that? When somebody comes and saying, oh, those all people all were okay, but they were imperfect, I'm the final and perfect one. Joseph Smith came in the 1850s and said the same thing. I'm the last true, real deal. Sun Myung-moon in South Korea came in the 60s and said the same thing. What do you say to that? What do you say to every new guy comes up saying, I am the real deal, you need to listen to me? No, God's going to judge them. They're trying to set up a brand new foundation. Paul says, that's an impossible thing. And I can't be called the work of God. How firm is the foundation upon which we're building our life and our ministry? I've discovered that many people who've been churched, who've been exposed to religion and Christianity, ultimately will make their decision based on which kind of life and which kind of ministry that they will get involved in at a later stage in their life, in their adulthood. You can tell what kind of decisions they've made by the kind of choices that they're making then, whether it is truly a foundation upon Jesus Christ or something else by someone else. We need to be very careful that we check and double check and triple check that Christ is the only foundation. If it's not, then we're not even saved. No difference between a professing Christian who is religious and working hard toward his religion. You can see the Roman Catholics doing that. You can see many of the aberrant movements doing that. You can see many of the people in the charismatic, they're sincere, they're genuine. But you look very closely, and they're building upon a different foundation, not on Christ. It's something else. So Paul first goes into a reminder to the Corinthians, like, check your foundation. Are you following men? Are you following human tradition? Or are you laying your life and your work upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? A second question that we need to ask is, will the ministry pass the test of fire? Now, all of us are called to do ministry. Do you know that? There are those who are gifted in teaching and preaching. And so it's wise for the church to say, okay, you lead and shepherd. We see the hand of God upon you. We see the elders of the church, the leaders of the church recognize you. Okay, you serve us. And so a sound biblical church needs to look for the next generation of the pastor. Now I foresee a sound biblical church and their leadership is in the 50s and the 60s. They should be looking to young men who are growing up in their junior high and senior high school ministries who already have a heart for the Lord and for the ministry. So the elders and the deacons need to spend some time with these young men and even tell them when they reach their teenage years, son, you need to pray about whether God would want you to serve Him or not. The calling of the Lord is upon you, because He sends it in you. We'll be praying for you. You need to pray. Challenge those young teenagers, 13, 14, 15, 16, 18, 19 year olds, to start praying about a lifetime of faithful service in the kingdom. And when they go to college, say, son, we want you to study so that you can go into the ministry. We see the Lord and His hand upon you. We validate. We want you to be the future pastor of this church. And the mature church should be ready enough to raise their own future pastors and ask that 22-year-old to be trained in the seminary to come and be under the leadership and say, son, we want you to be the pastor of our church. And the 60, 70-year-old man saying, young man, we want you to be our pastor. And then once he's married and has a family of his own, he has some life experiences, these older, elderly men put their right hand of fellowship, put him around and saying, you are my pastor. Can you minister to me? Can you equip me? And the elderly men would come across this young man, right hand of fellowship, as a fellow elder, to nurture him up. Now, a church that is on the foundation of Jesus Christ would actually be committed to doing that. Because it's not just interested in its own generation. It's interested in the kingdom work that must continue on even after we go. If the Lord tarries, that's what needs to happen. Now, how is that going to happen? It's going to happen because if it is tested, our love needs to be tested. Our commitment must be tested. And the ministry must be tested. Verse 12 to 13, if any man builds upon the foundation, we already established it's Christ, and looks forward to a partner, which is found in the future tense in the phrase here, verse 13. Now, if any man, there's the conditional if, and there's the verse 13, each man's work will become evident. If any man's work, which is built, points to the ongoing building process, but now much self-deception in regards to the true character of the materials are used remains. There is a lot of building going on, but look at the material that they're using. Ultimately, we will know the true nature of all work in the name of Christ, and all doubts will disappear with the deception of the quality of materials on that great and final day. Even if people can't see it, we will all see it then. Paul uses six materials back to back without using any conjunction, and, or. He just lines them up, six in a row, to give a continuum of what people choose to build their life and their ministries. And one thing's clear, no single person uses all six materials. And there's a clear demarcation between two categories of building materials mentioned by Paul. And it poses two categories of contrast. So let's take a look at this continuum of materials that's used. Gold, silver. I mean, you can tell what kind of building this kind of material is. This is precious. This is expensive stuff. And you don't use this to cover everything. You use this to cover the most important things. And it's usually used in temples dedicated to a god in the Greco-Roman culture and to the one true God in Israel in the temple of God in Jerusalem. Precious stones. Think of marble or granite, not rubies or diamonds here. This is building material. This is what would cover the floors and some of the walls and perhaps some of the ceilings. What we have here is a graduated list of materials in specific order. The distinction is clear and plain, and Paul intends to give a clear example of what he's talking about. First, look at the two categories in the form of value. One is expensive and valuable. The other is cheap. There's the aesthetic quality to it. Gold, silver, precious stones, beautiful to look at. The other is ugly, plain, drabby. One group of materials, gold, silver, precious stones, is longevity. It lasts a long time, whereas the others are short-lived. And it would take a lot of work and a lot of money to obtain gold, silver, and precious stones. It's hard to acquire. But the other, wood, hay, stubble, very easy to acquire. And so we saw the preciousness, the beautiful aesthetic value, the long-lasting and hard-to-acquire materials to build. Even before anybody starts building, you see the kind of materials that they gather, and you see what they're willing to do with this. This is one's Christian life and one's Christian work. And all of us are actually building. Each of us build independently. The judgment seat of Christ is an individual judgment. It can't piggyback on somebody else. It's what we do, individually. Each man does. Paul says. So notice the second category. Wood is here, wood, hay, straw. Wood is not the timber used for building here. The Greek word points to the stuff, the sticks that you pick up from the ground. The gathered pieces of wood, usually for burning. It's not suitable for building anything substantial. Maybe a mud hut, but nothing that would be considered valuable, something that the Lord would approve, something that He would be honored by. No, nobody thinks of using material like this on a glorious foundation like Christ. Some will build the church on choices of the kind of teaching that will fill the hearts of people. Others will teach whatever that comes along. Some will be very careful of the kind of doctrine, lifestyle, attitudes that they will teach. Others that would teach whatever the people like to hear, whatever is popular at the time. The outrageous stuff that people connect with Christ and call it ministry today, I mean, we should all be saddened by that. It's just a breathtaking amount of things that are happening in the name of Jesus Christ. That is basically wood, hay, straw. Plain, grabby, ugly, short-lived, easy to get. And so we need to be very careful that we would just pass on a watered-down Bible study, parroted storytelling, worldly programs modified to fit the church, and call that ministry befitting the foundation of Christ, rather than a personally investigated, studied, labored, gone through, conviction-driven, truth-based ministry based on His revelation. And so a biblical philosophy of ministry, biblical preaching that equips the saints over a long period of time. I know that one or two sermons are not going to change your life. It's going to be the kind of sermons that you hear over 3, 5, 10 years that's going to change your life. So what's it going to be? Is it glorifying to God? Is it filled with the proper attitude? Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Is it seeking first His kingdom and righteousness, Matthew 6:33? Or is it just giving leftovers and call that a Christian life? Leftover money, leftover time, leftover talent. Just pick up whatever that's on the ground. Sticks, hay, stubble. Call that living sacrifice? Christian life? Worthy and befitting the foundation of Jesus? Surely that can't be called ministry. scripture says that God's judgment will render the true nature of what that really is one day. All of us will be there. Each one of us will be given the Lord's adjudication. Mark God's word very carefully. There are those who seek first His kingdom and righteousness. Truly seek. They prioritize their life properly. Whose joy is to give God best of their time, best of their treasure, best of their talent. Remember the sacrifice of righteous Abel, who gave the best of what he had, the firstlings and their fat portions, whereas Cain just gave whatever was convenient for him. Two people in worship, and yet completely different hearts, different results. Paul says, for the day will show it. There will be a day, a judgment day, because it is to be revealed by fire. The definite article in the day points to a specific day, the bema seat judgment of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, he said that. So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Bad, of course, is going to be burned up. Bad means worthless. Good, beautiful, lasting. It is to be revealed. The agent who will reveal it will be God Himself. By fire, with fire. That's the agency. Fire is, of course, God's righteous judgment. It's unbiased, based on a perfect standard. It purges everything. It burns up everything that's unnecessary. And it reveals the true character. Gold, silver, precious stones, it will last. Wood, hay, straw will be burned up. Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. So, God is a separating God. He has always separated people. There were the Abels and there are the Cains from the very beginning. There were those who were righteous before the sight of God, like Noah and his family, and there are those who were washed away by the flood. Jesus said that there will be the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the chaff, the saints and the angels. There will be a separation in the end. The fire of God's judgment separates those that were God-directed versus man-centered. Destroys the sham and the falseness of pretense and leaves truth and reality. The three combustible materials here are juxtaposed with three incombustible materials. That makes a clear contrast to see how God's fiery judgment will determine the true nature of our ministry. You just add a little bit of flame to wood, hay, and stubble, and it will just burn up. But that won't affect gold, silver, or these precious stones at all. That's the picture. It's that, will we pass the test of life and ministry, the test of fire? So we recognize the one true foundation and the test of fire. Now verses 14 and 15, there will be a fortune or forfeiture. In the end, every person's professing life and ministry will either incur a great fortune or a complete forfeiture. Verses 14 and 15. If any man's work which he has built on it remains. And that's the key. Will it remain? Not is it popular now, but will it remain after the fire? At the end of the investment period, will there be a fortune left or a forfeiture of everything? He will receive a reward. How important is that? And Paul talked about that reward in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17. If you look there, he says, if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Very important, because Jesus invited the apostles to follow after him. Come, follow me. There was an invitation, which means that the apostles had the choice of either responding to Jesus' call and saying, no, thank you, Jesus. We have a good fishing business going on here. We'd rather stay and retire as fishermen of fish. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. They had an opportunity to reject Jesus or to follow after him. They followed after him and became the apostles. Jesus didn't give Paul an option. He didn't give Paul an opportunity to follow him. He said, you will do this. Paul was a Christian persecutor. Jesus confronted him. It's also, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Christ whom you are persecuting. And after confronting him of his sin, then he commanded him. you will be my witness unto the Gentiles. There was no consider this, pray about it, and then can get back to you with your answer. There's none of that. Jesus did not allow Paul to observe Jesus' ministry like he allowed the 12 apostles. So Paul says, I don't have a choice. But if I do it voluntarily, I have a reward. Paul still wanted a reward. He wanted the Lord's commendation. So how did he do that? He did it voluntarily. He knew that all of his labor and work could be remunerated. He said he had every right. And he fought for that right. And once he got that right, he relinquished it all. I preach and I do the work freely so that I may obtain a reward. But if against my will, he said, I still have to do it. Even if I don't want to do it, I have to because I've been commanded by the Lord of Lords. At the end of his life in the Roman dungeon, Paul's last will and testament, he says, I've fought a good fight, 2 Timothy 4:7. I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Apostle John says in 2 John verse 8, watch yourselves that you do not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. The opposite of reward is loss. As Paul says, if any man's work is burned up, it's to be completely consumed. That's the idea, burned up. He will suffer loss. That's the loss of reward, not loss of salvation. You can't lose salvation. Salvation is something that God does. This only applies to Christians. But the loss of glorious joy and praise, the loss of the Lord's commendation, the loss of His favor and His greater blessing that He has in store for us, He will suffer loss. The greater the opportunity, the greater the privilege, the greater the loss. If there's nothing that will remain. Many popular so-called great ministries will come to nothing and left with nothing but ashes. From many a humble preacher who may not have been very popular, he may have had a small country church congregation, but he was faithful. It will shine one day because it's been built on the ministry of gold, silver, and precious stones. So be very careful that we don't judge one's life and work based on some external superficial things. But how does this individual treat Christ? Is he a precious cornerstone? Is he the foundation? Is he seeking first his kingdom and righteousness? Do you see the individual dedicating his entire life and ministry for this great Lord, Christ? And is he building it by faith? Trusting him, or is he just using humanistic methodology? A patchwork. Notice the gracious qualification here, but he himself will be saved, yet so as to require. Again, we're talking about Christian ministry and Christian life. The Christian minister, because of the foundation Jesus Christ. If a minister and ministry is used unfitting materials, like human wisdom or human methodology, it will be a great loss, suffer loss. But he will be saved. Recently we saw video footages of what happened at Sendai in the northern Miyagi prefecture where the ground zero, the greatest damage of the earthquake and tsunami happened. They lost everything there. We saw those people hurriedly running to a higher ground. They have to watch their entire house and all that's in it, all their life earnings, wash away in a moment. They lost everything. But they saved their lives. They fled. That's the picture. That's the picture of what it looks like at the end of our days. Listen very carefully of those who say, I'm living for Jesus. If they are, watch. They're building on the right foundation. They are living for Jesus. But how do they treat that foundation? That Christian life and Christian ministry, Christian work, Christian service. Is it the kind that is built upon the shores where they know that an earthquake and a tsunami is coming and it will one day test everything? Not by water, but by fire. It will really test the quality of that person's profession and work. Unfitting materials, unworthy of Christ's foundation, flimsy, faith.
Flimsy,
doctrinal truth.
Dangerous and false teachings mixed in and dabbled in with the truth. They cannot destroy the work of the cross. There won't be anything left. I've seen many religious nations and areas and times where much religious fervor existed and yet very little honor of Christ. I'm afraid that's happening in the evangelical circles right now. So there's a lot of building going on, but will it last? Will there be a fortune at the end of that building project, or will there be a complete forfeiture? Let's look at the final teaching here of the Apostle Paul regarding the judgment seat of Christ. There's the kind of judgment that only unbelievers will fall into. They are the kind of people who are bent on destroying God's work. And so this is a warning to all those who identify with this category. Verse 16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The word for temple here is the Greek word naos and not the generic word hieron. So that's why it's in the NASB translators, it says temple of God. It should be more sanctuary, the inner temple, the Holy of Holies. The Holy and the Holy of Holies is called a naos, and outside of that is called a hieron, a temple proper. This is the sanctuary. So Paul uses the most sacred term to describe God's people. Do you not know? And the question demands that we should be very familiar with this. The place where God dwells is called holy and set apart. It's his sanctuary. It's his dwelling place. That's what sanctifies, set apart, because God is there. Paul's statement involves a syllogism. It says, if a man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. A syllogism is a form of deductive reasoning where there is a major premise, a minor premise, and then a conclusion. So here's the major premise. Whoever destroys the sanctuary of God, God will destroy him, for his sanctuary is holy. The major premise. Minor premise. You, Corinthians, are God's holy sanctuary. There's the conclusion. Whoever tries to destroy you, God will destroy him. Destroys, destroys. That's the idea of destroying by defilement. Destroying by defilement. You have a syringe? Well, what good is a defiled, contaminated syringe for injecting medication? No good. It's destroyed, but it's possible. You got one of those blood testing things for diabetic? What happens when each one of those strips is contaminated? It's no good. It's not going to give an accurate reading. It may be possible. It's something else. And so there's people who are trying to destroy God's church by defiling it. Are coming out like threatening with machine guns, confiscation of property, or incarceration, things like that. They're coming in for the purpose of destroying God's work, because they have no interest in God's honor, God's foundation, God's work. And Paul sensed that there was something going. They're there. And they're fakes, dangerous wolves. It says, whoever destroys by causing the church to be defiled, God will destroy him. That's scary. That's scary. Because as Christians, we should love the body of Christ, because this is what God has done through his Son. To redeem sinners from the world, and he sanctified and set them apart, and he called them the church, the temple of God, where he dwells. In the Old Testament times, you saw a building that represented the presence of God. You went there to worship. Today, in the New Testament times, you bring the sanctuary with you. You are the sanctuary. And that's holy, set apart for God. This is the only institution, the Christian family and the Christian church, the only institution that God has chosen and set aside for his glory and for his Son. If somebody tries to defile that, destroy that, says God will destroy that. That's a warning to unbelievers among Corinth who are trying to destroy the church by implementing their own selfish, self-centered, self-seeking ways. God doesn't think about that. That's why there's a warning. So, we need to consider God's fury, because this is strong language. Strong language. God doesn't take lightly those who try to do that. So, let's review and recap. How precious and important is the foundation? Jesus Christ. I mean, what passes for Christian life and ministry these days is deplorable. We need to double check and see if that's biblical. Make sure that we don't confuse worldliness, right, with Christianity. Christianity is not of the world. It is so alien from what the world values, treasures, and appreciates. Antithetical to the world. Christ is so precious. And He gave us the true foundation through His finished work and through His revelation. The foundation through the apostles and prophets gave us the Word of God. Once for all. And the Lord has been building this project. If each one of the centuries could be considered each one story, then we would have a 21-story building that God has built so far, if you will. That would be very high, because none of the temple was 21 stories. This would be a marvelous building. And He chose this building project as His dwelling place, where His name and His glory would be made manifest. And as each person is considered, Peter says, as living stones, God is building a marvelous holy temple for His great glory. The foundation is laid. The revelation has been given. And now the Lord is calling each believer to consider, be careful what kind of building project that you will do, because there will be a test. Continual tests are quizzes, midterms, but there will be a final exam, final test, and there will be a fiery ordeal. It's not going to be one of these easy things that you go through, pass or no pass kind of thing. It'll be a continuous, intense burning, purging to see what remains. And then, what will remain will basically be a great fortune. If a man builds with gold, silver, precious stones, it'll be a fortune. But if he builds with something that's flimsy, then it'll be a complete fortune. Whatever he's expecting to get won't be there. And then the Lord says, those who try to come in and try to destroy my building project for my glory, my name, I will destroy him. Because we are the temple of God. That's what God thinks about the church. Now, if you are tempted to think less of the church, we need to be corrected by the Word of God that we've studied this afternoon. God, this is what God thinks about the church. He sees it as a precious building for His glory and honor, a place where He dwells. He's set apart for His holiness, bride for His Son. This is a precious thing. Very serious business about the church. Therefore, we cannot be so light for the church. We can't give a half-hearted commitment of our time and our energies to the church. It's not some place you go to. It is an eternal relationship that you have that God is building with you. And be careful what you're using. If you think that, you know, when I just have extra time, then I'll serve. No, you're picking up some wood, hay, and straw right there. That's going to burn up. I'm going to honor the Lord. If David had the right idea. I will not give to God what costs me nothing. The right idea. Set him first. Set him first. And saying, Lord, I will set you first. Even if I get a B or a D, I'll make sure that I get A with you. I'll set you first. And then pray, Lord, help me. If I learn one or two things in class, help me to master 10 things. Give me the kind of wisdom that I can grow in so I can do well in school so that I can be a better witness to you. Lord, if you make me a B or D student, I can't be a very good witness and a testimony. But I want to set you first. I'm doing this for you. This is for your glory. Make sure you get that right. Because if you don't do it now, you won't do it later. You'll keep building on this. You get married, that becomes all of a sudden a priority. You have kids, they become the idols. And you have your own business and start making money, you follow that. You keep building on it. You keep getting more wood, more hay, more stubble, more straw. You keep building and building. Look, fantastic work that I'm doing. I'm going to burn up. The Lord's not looking for that. He's looking for something that is done in greater appreciation of the foundation of Christ. And the kind of materials that you choose to make yourself in your life and your work. So our life and work is important for us. It's important for our reward. We really appreciate it. And demonstrate that through your daily activities and choices and how you build. So, it's easy for us to quote a Bible passage and say, seek first His kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. It's easy. But it won't be as easy when it's going to cost you. But it's worthy, isn't it? It is worthy. So give Him the best. And look forward to the kind of reward that would be a great eternal fortune for you, that your joy would be full. And then you can say, come. Share with me of this great joy and eternal reward that Christ has given to me. Share with me. And there will be many who will come and say, wow, you were faithful to the Lord, weren't you? God was faithful to you. What did the Master say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful with little, I will give you much. Enter into the joy of the Master. He will reward you and shower you with greater blessings. Anything that we do for the Lord and devoting the greatest of our time, treasure, talent, greatest of our being, the best of our years, the most intense part of our energies, the most creative part of our life, the most intimate part of our relationships, the most precious part of our time. Is for our God to give us the secret, not only to our great joy, but the secret to our greatest satisfaction. In a worthy life, truly worthy of kneeling before the great throne, the bema seat of Christ. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Father, thank you for granting us a picture and get a glimpse of what we will all face one day, and we'll give an account for what kind of life we live, what kind of work we've done. And we thank you for encouraging us to give the best of the best to you so that you might be honored and glorified by life and ministry. And we thank you, Lord, that you not only give to us a solemn warning for doing a half-hearted job and living life for Jesus, working for Jesus, but also inviting us to consider the greater reward. That is for those who build upon the right foundation, using the right materials, and gain a rich reward. And therefore, thank you for that additional blessing that is not ours by right, but it is by your grace. Praise you for giving us your Son, and through his finished work on the cross and his glorious resurrection, that we can look forward to an eternal life with him and eternal joy that will be completed by your great reward. Now would you bless your people and allow them to continue to build upon the foundation, the only one that has ever laid, Jesus Christ, and using the best of the materials of their time, treasure, the talent, creativity, and energy to glorify you in doing the work that will last and that will be rewarded. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon all those who are building their building project of their lives, a living sacrifice and offering to the one who deserves the best. From now and forevermore. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you be in your offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and of the offspring of your beast, and increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be the basket of your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies to rise up against you, to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing upon you in your barns and all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your beasts, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. And the Lord will open for you his great good storehouse in heaven, and give you rain on your land in seasons to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you only you will be above, and you will not be underneath, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully. And do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, go after other gods, to serve them as God. Lord, you have given us a greater blessing than even in the Old Testament. Their blessing was material, financial, health, longevity. These things that pertain to life in the promised land of Canaan. Given us a greater blessing in Christ, a greater spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You grant us all the spiritual blessings in Jesus, in the kingdom of God, and not a temporary blessing, but an eternal one. shall last forever. And as your blessed people, would you send your people forward to the ministry and the mission field of life, that they would continue to be a blessing unto you and unto the people that they will encounter. May they be a blessing to all those around them, as you give them the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be heralds of the good news, bearer of good tidings, people with beautiful feet, that they go forth and come in, and they're rising up and they're sitting down. They will continue to be a blessing unto you. We thank you in the name of the Father.